I wrote an article several years ago. It was called In God We Trust. In God We Trust is, as you know, our what, national motto. You can find it written on our U.S. currency. The theme of the article that I wrote on our national motto was this, and it was how our national motto really has just one overall problem. The United States might be trusting in God, as the national motto says, but we don't know which God we're trusting in. One thing for sure, though, the God of this nation, the God that this nation is trusting in is not the God of the Bible. And how can I say that? Well, we've become a nation that supports murdering 4,000 babies a day while still in the mother's womb. As a nation, we've removed God from the public arena. We've taught our children that they've evolved from monkeys and that there is no creator. Men and women living together outside of marriage is the norm in the United States. Our nation promotes special rights for homosexuals. Muslims have far more rights in this nation than Christians. We're a nation governed by corrupted politicians. And I know all you guys could add a few more. Folks, what is true of this nation is also true of many individuals. If you want to know what a nation thinks of God, just look at their morals and their standards. If you want to know what a person thinks of God, look at their lifestyle. This week, we're going to begin a series of messages on something pretty simple: getting to know God. Getting to know God. Now, some people, that's exciting because they believe God is exciting. To other people, getting to know God is boring because they believe God is boring. And so let me say, if the subject of God doesn't leave you in awe, you don't understand God. To me, thinking about God, it's kind of the way I think about it, is sort of like a campfire. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself that when I sit around a campfire, I can for hours stare at the flames. There's just something about them flames and the fire that just kind of mesmerizes me, just kind of captivates my attention. And folks, that's the way it should be with respect to God. Amen. The subject of God should captivate our minds. Look at it this way. If God does not captivate our mind, Satan will. And that is why it is so important to periodically just take some time from the pulpit and focus on God only. Folks, there are numerous reasons why we need to have a correct understanding of God. But I think this morning I'm just going to touch on four of them. The first reason why it is important to have an accurate understanding of God is because what we believe about God establishes our morals and our ethics. I said a moment ago, if you want to know what a person thinks of God, just look at their life or their lifestyle. See, a person's beliefs and understanding of God will determine the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they think, and the way they act. A person's understanding of God will determine their conduct. The Bible is extremely clear that you can tell what a person thinks about God by their lifestyle. Let me give you a proverb. Proverb 27:19. It says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." Watch his life. You'll know what he thinks of God. Folks, every day we're bombarded by the media and society who are constantly trying to redefine God. And listen to this. It's only natural that a redefined God, a watered-down God, will lead to a redefined, watered-down belief systems, morals, and ethics. And so that is why it is so important for us as Christians to stay on top of who God truly is. Christians have failed to get refreshed on who God is and what He is like will eventually begin to believe in the God that society has redefined. Now let me say something here. No matter how hard people try to redefine God, God is still God. And you can't just redefine God. I find it both interesting, I find it bizarre to think that man, a created creature, thinks that they have the right to recreate the Creator. A second reason why it is important to have a correct understanding of God is because it will determine how you or I worship God. In addition to that, it will also determine whether or not God accepts our worship. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, and I don't have anywhere for you to turn today, but I'm just going to read some verses, you can jot them down. Fourth chapter, Gospel of John, Jesus is seen having a conversation with a woman from Samaria. I know you guys have read that. In that conversation, Jesus tells the woman from Samaria, he says this, he said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He went on to say that God's worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Folks, God isn't looking for people to just simply worship Him. He is looking for people that will worship Him in truth. God doesn't accept worship done by those who have a false perception of Him. And let me add this. The more a person understands the truth about God, the more they will want to worship Him. And so a person's perception of God will determine if they worship God. It will also determine the quality of their worship. A third reason why it is important to have a proper understanding of God is because our insight of God will determine the magnitude of our faith. In other words, the size of a person's God will determine the size of their faith. Galatians 2:20 says that as Christians we are to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Christians are to walk by faith. 1 Peter 5:4, we're called to stand firm in the faith. Folks, if we're going to live by faith, if we're going to walk by faith, if we're going to stand firm in the faith, the way Scripture says we should, we need to have a good, solid, truthful understanding of God. The more faith you have, the more you'll get to see God work in some unbelievable ways in your life. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work in us. Folks, if your faith is in anything or anyone else other than God, you are setting yourself up for failure. And the good news is, failure is not in God's description. Amen? Amen. Let me add this. The more faith you have, the more hope you'll have. And the more joy you'll have. And the more peace you'll have. And the more confidence you'll have. And the more courage you'll have. A fourth reason why it is important to have a proper understanding of God is because the more we understand God, believe it or not, the more we understand ourselves. Now I want you to think back to the first chapter of Genesis. What did God say when He got ready to create man? You remember? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Genesis 5:1 says, when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. And so, if we want to gain a good understanding of ourselves, you need to get a good understanding of God, because you're made in His image. We first need to develop a good perception of who God is. Folks, that is one of the reasons, I'll step on toes, but that's all right, I'm not a fan of secular psychiatry. Because the people will spend numerous years in college getting all their degrees, but folks, if they fail to understand the heart and the mind of God, they will never understand the heart and mind of man. They can be helpful. Don't get me wrong. They can be helpful. But if you don't understand the heart and mind of God, you will never understand the heart and mind of God, or of man. Before we begin to look at God, let me say that some of my goals that I have to accomplish through this series of messages, first of all, will be to clear up any misconceptions you might have about Him and to expand our understanding of God. Therefore, developing in me and in you an unwavering set of morals and standards based on absolute truth, a more worshipful and prayerful lifestyle, an immovable faith, and an increased understanding of yourself. See, God never tells us about Himself so that we'll be smarter. God tells us about Himself so we'll be changed. Erwin Lutzer, well-respected pastor, pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago, he said this, and I love this, "If your belief in God does not affect the way you live, you have believed in the wrong God." Now, when it comes to teaching a series of messages on getting to know God, where do you start? Where do you begin? I mean, here's God. He expands from eternity past all the way to eternity future, which we can't even comprehend that within itself. He's bigger than the universe, which again is more than we can grasp. He's larger, He's deeper, He's taller, He's wider than all of our imaginations put together. Job 11 says, "No one can search out the deep things of God." Ephesians 3 says that we can't even grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. It goes on to say that God's love alone surpasses our knowledge. And so where do you begin teaching on a God of that magnitude? Well, I think the best place to start talking about God is on the subject of this. God is an author. I've decided to begin my teaching on God as an author because I believe it will help set the standard for the messages to come. I believe that it is absolutely crucial that we establish the fact that God wrote His own autobiography. And that autobiography, which we know to be what?
Bible.
The Bible, is the standard for determining who God is, what God is like, and what God believes is right and wrong. You guys know 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is inspired of God, God breathed. All of Scripture is written by God the author." And folks, the fact that God wrote an autobiography is good news because it tells us He wants us to know Him. Celebrities write autobiographies because they want you to know them. God did it. He was the first one. And so if there is any trustworthy information on God, it will be found in the Bible and the Bible only. If you're trusting in resources like the PBS Channel, Discovery Channel, Newsweek Magazine, Peter Jennings, Oprah Winfrey, Robert Shuler, Joel Osteen, you are trusting in resources that will mislead you. I will not be quoting any of them in the weeks to come. So the first thing you need to know about God is that He wants you and He wants me to know Him very badly. That's why He wrote an autobiography for us, so that we would have an absolute, 100% accurate, trustworthy, reliable resource with which we can gather the information we need. The next thing I want to look at in relation to God of the Bible is the fact that God is a person. Now, a common misconception by many people is that they think of God as some supreme superpower, just kind of floating around in the sky. They refer to God as a higher power, a mysterious power hovering out in outer space somewhere. And you know, those things are they're true to some degree, I guess. But folks, Scripture teaches us that God is a person. Now, we have a tendency to think of a person as another human being in flesh and blood, and I get the Jesus thing, the incarnation, we'll deal with that later on. But from a biblical perspective, person is a term used to express someone's nature or personality. It's a reference to their character or their qualities. For example, if I say, Jack is a mean person, and I'm only saying because Carolyn's told me. Or if I say Carol's a kind person, and I'm only saying because Jack's told me. I'm not talking about their physical body. I'm talking about their nature. I'm talking about their characteristics. Okay? Throughout Scripture, there's numerous personal pronouns used to describe God as having a personality where a force or a power does not have that. And so God is a person in the sense that He has various characteristics. He has various qualities about Himself. For example, in Scripture, God is seen as loving things and hating things. God is seen in Scripture as being jealous and getting angry. He is seen as grieving and being heartbroken. He is seen as being joyful and laughing and so on. Folks, there's two reasons why it is important to know that God is a person with feelings and emotions. First one is this. It helps us understand why we have different emotions and characteristics. We're made in His image. Remember, we're made in His image. The reason we have various emotions is because God does. That's part of being made in His image. My wife who cries at the drop of a hat finds that to be a bad thing. I believe it's part of God's image in her. That's true for all of us that have characteristics. Secondly, it is important to know that God is a person with a personality and characteristics because we need to always remember that we have the potential of influencing God's emotions by the things we do. We need to know that when we do stupid things, God laughs at us. We need to always be conscious of the fact that our obedience to God brings Him joy, it brings Him happiness, it brings Him pleasure. While disobedience brings Him heartache and anger. When we put other things or people before Him, we need to know that God gets jealous. We need to think of God similar to how we think of others. For example, I know there are certain things I can do that would make my wife angry, but I also know there are certain things that I do that would make her happy. And so when we get ready to do something, regardless of what it is, we need to consider how it will make God feel. Let me give you one more reason why it is important to understand that God is a person and not some supreme force or power floating around in the sky. Relationships take place between persons, not between a person and a force, not between a person and a power. Relationships take place between persons. Therefore, it is because God is a person that makes having a relationship with Him even possible. If God was not a person, there could not be the exchange of the expressions of emotions and affections between us and Him. There are days, and I know you've been there, where you're just joyful in the Lord. Other days when you're crying and you're weeping. That takes me to the next thing about God that I want to talk about. God is sovereign. We know that, but I think we can take that lightly. God is sovereign. Over the years, I've had to deal with several people that have attended AA or Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. And don't get me wrong, I believe AA does some good stuff. But one of the issues I've had to deal with when I've worked with people from AA is they are taught to believe in a higher power. On the surface, that sounds good. But the problem is this. AA leaves people to define who and what that higher power is. Here's why that's a problem. Satan is a higher power when compared to a human being. Angels are a higher power than we are. Someone that is sober is more of a power than an alcoholic. And so believing in a higher power might bring some degree of comfort to someone struggling with something, but I think I would rather place my faith in the highest power who can give me far more than just sobriety. Defining God as sovereign simply means He's the boss. It means He has the absolute right to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, wherever He wants, to whomever He wants, for as long as He wants, for whatever reason He wants. Sounds like a lot of husbands in here, doesn't it? Ah, gotcha! If you ever doubt that, folks, if you ever doubt that, just look at the last four chapters of the book of Job. Listen, because God is sovereign, He isn't subject to anyone, He's not subject to anything, He doesn't have to answer to anyone, He is absolute authority. It has always been that way, and it will always be that way. That will never change. There is no appeals court or some supreme court that can overrule God. Because God is the mayor, the governor, the senate, the congress, the president, the judge, and the jury in one. Folks, all of the courts in America can pass laws to remove God from our schools, our courthouses, and our public arenas, but they cannot remove Him from His throne. The liberals, the lawyers, the judges, they might be able to silence God's claims of sovereignty from the public arena, but they cannot remove His position of sovereignty from the universal arena. Folks, it is because God's sovereignty that He is referred to in Scripture as the King of Kings and the Lord of
Lords.
Paul's first letter to Timothy, he referred to God as the only ruler. Because God is sovereign, He gets to define what is right and what is wrong. And what anyone else or anybody else or anything else thinks is totally irrelevant. I think that living in the day and age that we live in, it is important to note that God's sovereignty is universal. Psalm 135:6 says, "The Lord does whatever He pleases in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas, and all their depths." The point is this. There's no limitations to the places or of places where God and His will is not carried out. Nowhere. God's sovereignty rules over the stars. It rules over the planets, the oceans, the weather, and so on. The laws of nature do what they do because God says they have to do it. God rules over the nations of the world. Now, it may not seem like that at times, but folks, God is ultimately in charge of places like Iran and China and North Korea and Afghanistan. We need not fear them. We need not fear the terrorists because they can't do anything that first does not pass through the sovereignty of God. See, God doesn't sit around and wait to see what the latest political developments are before He makes a decision. God isn't waiting to see who's going to be the next president. God's plan is not affected by the downfall of the economy. God isn't waiting to see if Israel and Iran can get along. Folks, God does not have a plan B in case things here on earth don't work out. God has a plan and He's got a purpose for eternity, and He's carrying it out. And I can assure you that everything God has planned from eternity past is going on just as planned and right on schedule. Wars, terrorist attacks, earthquakes, tornadoes, blizzards, global warming, whatever you can come up with, folks, does not sway God's plans one way or the other, because He is the boss. Job said to God in the last chapter of his book, "No plan of yours can be hindered." Psalm 33:11, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever." He has no backup plan. He don't need one. We can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to do everything we desire to do with no difficulties, no interruptions, and no hindrances. And then to do it exactly as we planned when we planned it. As Christians, God being sovereign is great news, because we know that nothing or no one can overrule our Lord and do anything to us that does not fit in His plans for us. And so, folks, we would do well to remember God has written a book called the Bible so that we can get to know Him. We're told in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Therefore, to not do so would probably be considered disobedience. Christians do not hit plateaus and stay there. You're either growing or you're sliding. In His Word, God describes Himself as a person with feelings and emotions, and that our decisions and our actions can sadden Him. They can anger Him, or they can bring Him joy and happiness. And then in His Word, God is seen from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture being sovereign over all things, all persons, and all plans. And let me share something with you. If you're one of those people that are always worrying about things, I would strongly encourage you to spend time focusing on God's sovereignty, because worry is never in God's plans for His people. Next week, we're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. But I want to close this morning by giving you an assignment for the week coming. Here's my assignment. I suggest that you would sit down and read Psalm 139 several times this week. Psalm 139 will enlighten your mind to some of the things about God that we just don't normally think of. Now, I know that may sound like a lot, but you can read Psalm 139 in 3 minutes. 3 minutes a day, you can read Psalm 139 seven times between now and next Sunday. It takes 3 minutes to read Psalm 139, but you could spend a lifetime meditating upon it. I think the more you and I get Psalm 139 in us, the more we will get into wanting to know more about the Lord. We have a final song here, "I Stand in Awe," and I do hope this series is going to absolutely deepen your understanding of the Lord. Because I do know the more you understand God, the more your life will change. True for myself. And that's what we're all about, changing lives. So, I stand in awe.